So we're in 1 John chapter 4. And before we consider the word, we best open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the fact that we can be here tonight to consider it. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to glorify yourself, glorify your Son and what he did upon the cross. And pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind that very cross, that you would be uplifted and exalted, and the people that are out here this evening to consider your word would be blessed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4, but we need to get a little bit of an understanding about 1 John in particular, just to know where we are and what we're considering. We know that the epistle was written by the Apostle John, and it seems from the different commentators that I've read that it was a circular letter, which was designed to be distributed amongst the churches. It was written from Ephesus, but written to the churches around the Roman province of Asia. Now, from the content of the epistle, we can assume that the recipients of this letter were facing the threat of false teachers. That one's pretty obvious. But we can also see that they were in poor spiritual condition. They had a tendency towards sin and worldliness. And now that wouldn't seem like us today, would it? So we wouldn't be able to relate. No, I think for us today, this epistle is one that we could relate to, because if we compared ourselves to generations of Christians throughout history, I'd say that we, hate to break it to you, are in poor spiritual condition. We need to consider these claims as well. They had a tendency towards this sin and worldliness, and they were also characterised, it seemed, by a lack of love for the brethren, and also a lack of assurance of their own personal salvation. Now, the one concept that John considers a lot is this, and the basis for the message tonight, is this matter of loving the brethren. Now, the title written on the bulletin, I've changed. So for those of you that are recording, I had to give the title on a Wednesday night this week, and as I considered this message Thursday and Friday, it seems that it's more just a little bit about a lot of love. The more I considered the manner of love that Christ has shown us, that God has shown us, the more I realised that this isn't, an all-inclusive sermon. It's simply a little bit about a lot of love. So that's the title for tonight. Let's, before we consider the text in John chapter 4, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Just turn over a page and we'll read verse 10. It says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." Let's read chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Here's this idea of loving the brethren again. We saw it introduced just then in chapter 2. We see it developed further in chapter 3. Let's read verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Verse 23. "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." We can see that John has introduced this topic at the beginning in chapter 2, developed it through chapter 3, but we're going to look at him as he's reviewing it in chapter 4. And we'll read the passage for our sermon tonight, verses 7 through to 11 of chapter 4, where the Word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." First point for this evening's sermon, love's source. If you're taking notes, this will be an alliterated outline. College likes alliteration. I think that might be a check in one of the boxes. But love's source is our first point. And we see that in verse 7. We see that the source of biblical love was of God. Let's notice two things. Well, first of all, what is biblical love? Is it different to the way the world loves? We read there that, where does it say it? "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Does that mean that everyone out in the world that loves somebody has a deep, ardent affection for somebody Are they born of God? Is that what this verse is saying? Well, let's consider what biblical love is. Let's see that human love and God's love are different. We all love in the human sense. The world loves in the human sense. A man loves his wife, even out in the world in a human sense. Children love pets in this human sense. We all do. But God's love is different. John wants us to know that we'll never be able to love in this way that God shows us, unless God has done something inside of us. This doesn't come natural. In other words, we don't learn to love in this way by attending seminars, by listening to people talk about love. We don't learn to love this way by reading books or trying harder. We learn this type of love by drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we learn this type of love that John's talking about. Much of what we hear today about love is hot air. Some say, oh, how I love God. But they know very little about God. This is mushy sentimentality. This isn't true love that John's talking about. It doesn't mean a thing to God. In order for us to love God, we need to know God. We read that verse 7, the end it says, I'll read the whole verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We need to know in order to love. Our love needs to be based on truth. Many groups in churches today argue that we should put up with false doctrine because this verse tells us that we need to love one another. There's plenty of people out there that are born again. They're Christians. They're teaching false doctrine. We ought to love them and we ought to accept what they teach. But that's not the truth. That would be a decision based on emotion. That love that likes to have its ears tickled. This isn't the love that John's talking about is a love based on truth. Biblical love based on truth. Many Christians claim superficial love, but they don't know the first thing about biblical love. They don't comprehend biblical love because they don't understand who God is. For us to love, we need to understand who God is. We also need to know more about Jesus and what he did for us, his personal work. When a false teacher comes into the lives of many Christians and many churches with some false doctrine, many churches will accept them on this, the basis of this verse, but that's certainly not what John is talking about. The verses above, the start of chapter 4, warn against false teachers. No, this is simply a way for us to know, brethren, that we're saved. This is an assurance of our salvation if we demonstrate this love for the brethren. We tend to think that love is natural. It's something that we're born with. But in truth, desire is natural. That's that human love. Attraction is natural, but the kind of love that the Bible talks about is supernatural. It's different. We're attracted and kind to those who we're drawn to. That natural love is generally selfish. It's one that's self-serving, that desires its own. But the love that we're going to consider, the love that comes out of God, is selfless. It's not like the love that many have in the world. They love because of what they receive from one another or that they hope to receive. It's not the kind of love that just sees the surface and sees the current moment. It's not conditional on a person's response. The biblical love that we're looking at is the agape love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read it to you. It's a fairly well-known passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through to 6. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. See the link between love and truth? Do you understand tonight the difference between natural love and supernatural love? Is everyone that loves, in the worldly sense, born again? No. Now, I'm not qualified to speak extensively on marriages, but we see this happen in marriages in the world all the time, where two people join together in marriage because of an affection, without the basis, the biblical foundation for marriage. They don't choose to love one another, they just are attracted to or delighted by the other. But you know, attraction fades, and it's replaced with indifference, or apathy, or even, dare I say it, aggression. we need to be careful, young people, this is a complete side note, but we need to be careful when we choose a person that we're going to marry, that we're choosing it for the right reasons and not simply because we're attracted to somebody in the natural sense. Love means we care about the person we love, not just for their characteristics, but even in spite of their bad points. I know that to be true of Dana. I love Dana in spite of her flaws. And I know she loves me for the same. She loves me in spite of the things that I do wrong. That's what true love is. That's what biblical love is. Let's look at some verses about this agape love to wake you up, to get your fingers turning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 38 and 39. Just going to look at some of these verses now that show us what the love that comes out of God is like. It says here, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brethren, the love that God shows us is unspeakable. We've been shown His love. We perhaps have experienced a portion of His love. But for us to understand it or why He gave it is just beyond our words. I've thought long and hard about how to explain the love of God, but it is unspeakable, brethren. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that God tells that He has loved us with an everlasting love. God's love is not only unspeakable, it's unending. It's also unselfish. It asks nothing in return. The love that God has shown us gives all for the good of us. What can we give God? We don't earn or deserve. In fact, that's the next point. It's unmerited. We cannot earn or deserve God's love. It's born out of His grace. Agape love is unconditional. It's not based on what we can or cannot produce. It comes from the heart of God. Man can never reach a place where we will not be loved by God. Does that make sense? No matter how much we sin, God will love us no less. No matter how much we please Him, He will love us no more. He loves us today or tonight with a perfect love. And nothing can separate us from that love. Now, am I condoning that tonight that we sin and just enjoy it? No. God's word tells us clearly that there are consequences for our sin, but it won't separate us from the love of God. So we see that John told us that love is of God. That in the Greek tells us that it's out of God. That's the source of God's love. We also see that God is love. We need to be careful here. John's not saying that love is God. And you know, in the world, that's what people do. Dare I say it, perhaps in churches, that's what people do. We start to treat the things that we love as our God. For instance, I love playing computer games, and I spend so much, I'm not saying I do, but if I spend so much time playing them, and it consumes my time and all my effort and energies, it takes the first fruit of my life, then it has become my God, and my love is my God. This verse tells us that God is love. It doesn't say that love is God. The world gets it backwards, believes that whatever evokes feelings or desires or anything like that is worthy of our devotion or perhaps even our worship. Do you hear people in the world saying they worship their spouse? John is saying that we do not define God by our definition of love, but we define love by the character of God. Real love is holy. It's just and perfect, just like God is. And if we want to know what true love is, we need to look at God, everything that He does. Which brings us to the next point, love sent. We've seen love source, now we see love sent. This love, this agape love, was demonstrated at Calvary. Please see that God is the initiator. We didn't warrant Him sending His Son because of our love for Him. He sent His Son and loved us before we ever cared a whit about Him. We were not just indifferent, but God's very enemies. While we were yet sinners, He showed His love in a very distinct way. We see in verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." We see that God gave His Son. God loved us enough to send His own Son to rescue us. Pardon me, He didn't write a check. as seems to be the solution by some parents out in the world. We'll just write a check and fix it. He didn't form a relief organisation like many churches do today to fix the problem. He didn't send us love letters to appease our ill feelings. No, he sent the one person who was most precious to him. He sent his only begotten son. Not only did he give his son, we see that he gave his son to die. We'll read verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. That's the word propitiation. There's a lot of big words that it could be described as. Expiation is one. But simply a sacrifice to atone for our sins. This was a vivid picture to the people of John's day. They would have understood this. They would have thought back to the Old Testament principles, the feasts. They would have thought back to the Day of Atonement, where two goats were brought forward by the high priest. The first goat was killed and his blood was shed and sprinkled upon the altar of God. The blood of the first goat was given as a payment to satisfy the justice of God. The second goat was then brought forward and the sins of the people were, as it were, confessed as the high priest placed both hands on the head of the goat. This goat would then be taken out into the wilderness and set free, and it was a symbol of sin being removed from the people. This was an atoning sacrifice. It was payment that appeased the just wrath of God. The problem was, the Jews, the same as us, before the day was out, sinned. They required atonement to be paid again. The Day of Atonement, the Levitical feasts, was simply pointing to that perfect sacrifice of Christ. God sent his son to be the final atoning sacrifice. Jesus was sent to give his life on our behalf. God did not simply send Christ to teach us or to show us the right way. People think that today. You talk to people and ask them who they think Jesus Christ is, and many will say he was a great teacher. Many will say that he may have even been a prophet, but they certainly don't understand or accept that he died for their sins. God did not send his son into the world because we were good people who needed help. He didn't send his son into the world because we were trying hard, but we just couldn't quite reach the level that God expected. We were outright enemies of God, and he sent his son to die. By the way, by a side note, we can see the seriousness of sin in the Day of Atonement. We can see the seriousness of our own sin when we consider the payment that had to be made to satisfy the just demands of a righteous God. Should we overlook sin? I'm guilty of it probably just as much as the next person. It's easy to do something wrong, to sin. Maybe to tell a lie, as we were looking at in Kids Club. And then think, I've really got to sort that out. But time passes. You don't see the person that you lied to until the next week, and by then, it's going to hurt to bring it up again. It's all in the past. They don't even know. Nobody's hurt. So how long do we go? We ignore it. I shudder to think how many sins remain unconfessed by Christians today, perhaps even myself, because we've simply forgot about them. Does God forget? Does God think lightly upon our sin? We need to take our sin as serious as God does, and consider the cost. God gave his son to die for sinners. He gave his own son as this atoning sacrifice for our sin. Not for the sins of the Jews, not for the sins of the world, but for ours. Let's think about us tonight. He gave his son to die for us. Whose cross was it there upon Calvary? You read through the gospel, you can see that it was Barabbas' cross, or supposed to be. It seems that Jesus' trial was rushed through so quickly. There was a man condemned to die that day. The man Barabbas, a murderer, a terrorist, if you may, who was scheduled to die upon that cross. Did Jesus deserve it? No. But he took Barabbas' place. And brethren, tonight I want us to remember that that cross was ours. It was ours. We deserved to die in his place, yet he stood in the gap. I want us to picture the cross, and I want us to picture the world on one side, those that vehemently accused him, scourged him, slapped him, beat his face, placed a crown of thorns upon his head, those that looked upon him with utmost hatred, on one side. On the other side, a holy, righteous God, the one who's looked down upon his Son from heaven and said, "Beloved, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yet he looks down upon the cross and he turns his face away. Do we even comprehend? I don't comprehend it. But we need to think about it. The one time throughout eternity past and eternity future where the Father looks upon his Son and he can't look upon him. The one time when they've been separated. We can see this agape love that John's talking about at Calvary. Jesus Christ stood in the gap. We remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, our Christ in him." He took our place. He saved us from hell. His death on the cross released that precious blood that opened the door of salvation for every sinner that would come. We know that we're redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14 says the same thing. Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Brethren, we ought to be serving the living God. And his word here tells us in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." We've seen the source, we've seen how love was sent. Let's consider love's sons. And tonight, if you're here and you've accepted that payment that was made for you, then you've become one of love's sons. You're a child of God. We can experience that blessing. We've been made partakers of that divine nature. We've been saved from the wrath to come and given all those privileges of sons that we've looked at in times past. You know, those who are born of God will love others. We see it there. We've seen it through the verses we read at the start of the message. If we're born of God, we will love others. If God the Father is love, the Son is love, the Holy Spirit is love, and we have that Holy Spirit within us, then we ought to love too. It should be a manifestation of the salvation we've experienced. Perhaps you've noticed when you spend time around people at work, you start to talk like them and think like them. If you hang around people with low morals that speak badly and sinfully, we can be caught in. We might be the best of a bad bunch, but we're still bad. Whereas if we hang around righteous people, then we start to think and behave righteous. And brethren, if we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, teaching us the things of God, illuminating our hearts, then this should be one of the things we see, a love for the brethren. John's argument is simple. If God's Spirit resides in us, his character and attitude will influence us. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In fact, John argues that if we do not begin to reflect God's love, if we don't show this love of God for the brethren, then it shows that we don't really belong to him. Now, I'm not making some grand statement that if you're not living a life that shows love for everyone, then you're not saved. But if you're not living that way, brethren, search your heart. I hesitate to call brethren. It's a very serious claim. If we're not showing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we need to consider where we are spiritually. Let's look at our last point. We've got a few minutes to consider it. Love seen or love shown. This love that God has shown us on Calvary should be seen in the lives of the believers. It should manifest itself in a number of ways, and I've just got them here quickly. Love for the Saviour. We'll turn over to John 14. No, we won't need to. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we've been bought by that precious blood and understand just a fraction of the love that God's shown us, then we will love the Saviour and we will keep his commandments. A love for the Scriptures should be seen. A love for the sanctuary. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do we love to be in church? Do we love to be around believers in the Word? I know at times I don't. I come out of duty. But it's not a regular habit. I love coming here. Try and keep me away. But if there's a reason why we're just dragging ourselves along and we're not enjoying and loving the preaching of the Word, the singing of the hymns and the fellowship with the saints, there's something wrong. There's something wrong if it's not something that we love. I hear Pastor Davies up at Grafton say this on the video camera a lot, because he's had people come to him and say, "Pastor, my heart's just not in it anymore." And that frustrates him to no end, and I can understand why. Because his response is, well, get your heart fixed. Don't continue in sin and in indifference and just not have a desire for God's people or his house. Fix your heart. That's the response we need to have as Christians. We should show a love for the sanctuary. David tells us in Psalm 122, verse 1, that he was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." We should also show in our lives a love for the sinners. Jesus had a heart for sinners. We saw that as he spoke to different people through his ministry. We saw the Pharisees and the scribes bring the adulterous woman, the woman caught in adultery, before him. We saw his love for that lady. In fact, we saw his love for all of us upon Calvary. I read an amazing story that I want us to listen to that came out of the Korean War. A young communist officer ordered the execution of a Christian man, a Christian civilian. He wasn't fighting in the war. But when he learned that this prisoner was in charge of an orphanage and was doing much good in caring for small children, he decided to spare his life, but to kill his son instead. The 19-year-old boy was shot in the presence of his father. Later, when the tide of events changed, the same officer was captured, tried and condemned to death for war crimes. But before the sentence could be carried out, the Christian father pleaded for the life of this communist who had killed his son. He admitted that if justice were followed, this man should be executed. But since he was so young and blindly idealistic, he probably thought he was doing the right thing. "Give him to me," he said, "and I'll teach him about the Saviour." They granted the request, and that father took the murderer of his son into his own home. As a result of his self-sacrificing love, that communist became a Christian pastor. And that's from our Daily Bread booklet from right back in 1980. Thankfully, most of us will never have to go through that ordeal. But shouldn't we work at loving the sinners out there on the street? Shouldn't we work at showing a love for those that come into our church, and rather than look at them and think, "Oh, they probably don't want to talk to me," go over there and make an effort? Is it really that difficult when we compare the trials of showing love for sinners out in the world to what this man went through with his son? If we compare the two, then we don't have it hard at all. Not only should we show a love for the Saviour, for the Scriptures, for the sanctuary, and for sinners, we should also show a love for the saints. We should show a love for the saints. "Let us love one another," John says. He's mentioned it a lot through this epistle. The words here, "one another," mean one another of the same kind. He's talking about us as if we have a common bond. We're the same kind. This refers to a love among believers, because we have this capacity to love one another. We have the Holy Spirit within us. I find it easy to love brethren. I find it easy to love Christians. We've got something in common, don't we? I see it especially with the BJU teams that have come through. We've had some stay in our home over the years. And it's been a blessing to know that these people, though we've never met, have something in common, that we're in Christ and we share that common bond. But there are Christians, believe it or not, that are hard to love. I might be one of them. I'm sure there's some out there, all right? It's not easy to love everyone that's sitting in the church here right now. But God tells us, let us love one another. And those of us that find it hard, we find harder to love. It may be me, it might not. But perhaps there's people on the fringe of our church that come in weekly, leave, we don't get a chance to say hello. It's easier to spend time with the people we know. We don't make that effort to talk to them. In fact, the truth is, biblical love is based on truth. And if we expect to fulfill this command, and it is a command. It's in the imperative. It's a command, an exhortation, or an entreaty. This is something that God is telling us to do. If we expect to fulfill this command and love one another, we need to know one another. We can't just come along in our own little bubble, sit in our little seat, say hi to the same people we say hi to every week, and then leave. That's not fulfilling this command. That's loving a few of the brethren. We're told here we need to love one another. And we know that God is seen when we love one another. We show the characteristics of God. Do you find it hard to love those of us that are here? Well, we need to know each other. We need to get to know each other. By loving others in an unselfish, unmerited, unconditional way, we reflect the love of God. And by loving others exactly as we've been loved by God, we fulfill the commandments of the Lord. Familiar passages that we'll close with, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Brethren, are we loving one another? Let's just read through our passage of Scripture before we close in prayer. Let's read in again verses 7 through to 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us fulfill this command. We pray that you would help us to love one another in a way that honours you, not just in an affectionate way, in a natural love, but that, Lord, we would love the way that Christ has loved us, and not think of our own, but think upon others, that we would love in an unselfish way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to consider your word, and we pray that these things would not depart our minds, that as we leave this place, they would continue and abide with us, that we would be thankful for the love that Christ has shown us, and that we would show love for the brethren as you've commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.